Hey Hope Church, so good to see you, by the way. I don't know what it is about being part of a church family. When I first became a Christian, I obviously had family, I had close friends, I had people I loved, but when I was born again and became part of a church family, it felt that some of these people were closer to me even than my brothers and my extended family and some of my friends, and there's something really precious that God does when he saves us and we're born again. He puts us in a family, the family of God. And all of the people that you're sitting with today, if they can name the name of Jesus, are your family. God's given these people to you. Isn't that wonderful? And so sometimes when I look out, my heart just fills with joy. You fill my heart with joy, Hope Church. I'm family with you guys. It feels great. This morning we're going to coincidentally talk about some aspects of family, and we're going to be looking at specifically building kingdom community. Last week we talked about building kingdom disciples, and we talked about following Jesus and how discipleship is more than just church attendance. It's more than just sitting in rows of chairs on a Sunday morning. It's a wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus, to follow him as our master, as our Lord. He's the one who's closer to us than a brother. He's the one whose likeness we grow into, and he's the one who empowers us for service. So the more we spend time with him, the more like him we become. The more time we spend in his word, the more understanding we have about the amazing life that he's called us to. The Christian life should be one of adventure. It should be one of Holy Spirit anointed, empowered, inspired living. And so I hope to reinvigorate us again as we come to the scriptures and look at what this kingdom community is supposed to be like. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I was reading a book this week, and there was a story. It was fictional, based on Acts 2:42, which we will read in a few moments. But this paints a picture of what life in the first century church, the very first expression of church, was like. But before I do that, let me just pray. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for placing us in a family, and that you use the church, us, Lord God, to be part of the big things that you're doing on this earth. Lord God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are unveiling your glory. Father, one day the knowledge of your glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. Father, I thank you that one day, Lord God, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, in the meantime, you have given us the mission, the great commission, Father, to go and to take this good news and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that you commanded your disciples. And so, Father, we are so excited, Father, to be your children on mission, Father, revealing your glory in this earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me read this to you. Sit back in your seats. Enjoy. Travel back with me 2,000 years ago to an imaginary couple. Newly married, Joshua and Sarah entered the temple courtyards in Jerusalem with a few coins in their purse. The working class couple were eager to purchase a pair of birds and offer sacrifices to God. But as they approached the vendors to buy a bird, a gathering of people in the corner of the courtyard captured their attention. For reasons they couldn't explain, they found themselves wandering over to explore the commotion. Joshua and Sarah stumbled upon a passionate speaker. His clothing quickly indicated that he was not one of the religious leaders, but his talk captivated them. The speaker talked about his rabbi, a man named Jesus, and how Jesus was the Messiah that the prophets said would come. As residents of Jerusalem, they knew the name of Jesus. They listened on, confused, since they had heard that Jesus had been crucified. They didn't know it, but the speaker was Peter, a close follower of Jesus. But they were less interested in who was speaking than what he was speaking about. He talked about hope in this life and the life after this. He insisted that though Jesus had died, he had returned from the dead to prove his power over death. Peter talked about forgiveness of sin and no longer required animal sacrifices. Joshua and Sarah were mesmerized. The name of Jesus was legendary. They knew the stories. They heard he healed people. There were rumors he multiplied a small basket of food into a feast for masses. But they also knew how furious the name of Jesus made the leaders, both religious and Roman. His execution had been a short time ago. As Peter and other disciples of Jesus described the appearance of Jesus after his death, a strange thing happened. Joshua and Sarah looked at each other with a nodding approval and quietly said to each other, "I believe him." Curiosity morphed into belief. They weren't the only ones. They began to understand that the salvation the prophets talked about wasn't relief from Romans, but deliverance from the burden of sin. They came to the temple to buy two pigeons and instead were given eternal life. "Now what?" one person in the crowd shouted. "I believe you," exclaimed another. With raised eyebrows, Peter looked at a young bearded man several feet away. They both smiled and then Peter said, "Follow Christ in baptism. Show that you believe through this act." There was a logistical problem, however. The crowd had swelled to hundreds, and it seemed that they all wanted to be baptized. Led by Peter, the crowd migrated to a nearby pool just outside the temple. In a mass exodus, Joshua and Sarah followed Peter from the temple to the pool, and there, with hundreds of other new believers, celebrated their new life by entering the water. Soaking wet, they raced home to tell Joshua's widowed mother the great news. Unfortunately, it was not welcome news. Quite the opposite. Joshua's mother burst into tears and dragged them a couple of blocks away to the synagogue. His sobbing mother pleaded with the leader of the synagogue to explain that Jesus was nothing more than a deranged man with delusions of grandeur. With great command of the scriptures, the teacher complied with the old woman's wishes. He laughed at the notion that Jesus had returned from the grave and suggested that perhaps Jesus' followers had simply stolen the body of their leader. Joshua and Sarah returned home exhausted and confused. Were they wrong? Were they duped? Or were they right? Instead of tending to his work the next day, Joshua suggested to Sarah that they return to the temple and try to find Peter or someone who might be able to help explain things to them. Again, they found a crowd gathered around Peter, whose voice was almost hoarse from preaching. Joshua wanted to blurt a simple question, "What should I do with my mum who thinks we're crazy?" But it didn't seem very appropriate. He estimated that there were about 500 people crowded around Peter that day. It would have been rude to bark out a question. He figured he would simply hold his question until Peter took a break. As soon as that much-anticipated break came, with Sarah clutching his hand, Joshua lurched towards Peter. But they weren't the only people with questions. It was impossible to draw close enough to ask Peter what to do. Fortunately, though, on their way towards the famed apostle, Joshua and Sarah bumped into a kindly, barrel-chested man in his mid-40s. The fuzzy-faced fellow grinned at them and cheerfully said, "It's a bit hard to talk with that man, isn't it?" Continuing his smile, he said, "I'm Simeon. You look a little bit frazzled. Is there anything I can do to help?" It was then that they realized that they didn't know what to ask. They described to Simeon how they had come to the temple to worship the previous day, were drawn into the crowd, found that Peter's explanation made sense, and Simeon nodded and found he nodded knowingly, a smile still on his face, and he interjected, "Let me guess. You got baptized. You went home. Your family didn't share your enthusiasm, and now you want to know what next." "Yeah, that sums it up," Joshua exclaimed. "We believe, but now what? My mother thinks we're crazy. The leader of the synagogue thinks we're heretics." "I know how you feel. Some of us meet here in homes after we meet in the temple. Gives us a chance to talk about the sermon, to pray for each other. Why don't you come over to my house today? I'm pretty sure Peter's done talking. After all, did you hear his voice? He's going to lose it altogether if he doesn't take a break." So Joshua and Sarah figured it was either that or return to their sobbing mother. They followed Simeon, who was joined by about a dozen other people. And from the temple, it was about 15 minutes' walk. As they walked, the small huddle introduced themselves. There were carpenters, a mill operator, two shepherds, one former beggar, a few shopkeepers, and as they arrived at Simeon's house, they entered a modest-sized courtyard flanked by covered rooms on three sides, which all opened into a central space. A few people went into a side room and began to prepare food as the rest lingered on the low couches and got to know one another. They quickly discovered that they had much in common. Each one had wandered into the temple to worship when they were captivated with the good news that they didn't need to offer animal sacrifices in order to be forgiven. They had all become followers of Jesus, but they all soon discovered that most of their friends and families weren't keen on this new faith. One man's wife left him. An older couple were ostracized by their neighbors, but they all shared more than one key feature. The main thing they shared in common, however, was that they wanted to know what to do now. How should they live differently now that they believed in Jesus? Now that they believed that Jesus had died for their sins and was raised from the dead? Ben, a merchant, was the first to suggest it. What if they gathered together each day and talked about how to live like Jesus would want them to live? Everyone instantly agreed. They would meet at the temple, then stroll to Simeon's house. These meetings became the high point of the day for young Sarah and Joshua. They soon discovered that there were 12 apostles. Each one would take turns telling stories and giving lessons that Jesus had taught them. And after each large gathering at the temple, they would head over to Simeon's house for food and for conversation. Of course, a large part of the conversation was how to put hands and feet to the teaching that they had just heard. On one particular evening, Ben was struggling with how to live out, "Blessed are the meek." As a confident, sometimes cocky businessman, he worried that if he was meek with potential customers, they would not believe that his products were better than other merchants. Would he lose business if he took a more humble approach? The group talked about the implications of what the Apostle Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. Funny name for a sermon, the group concurred. They ended that evening by praying specifically for Ben, that the Holy Spirit would guide him on how to be a meek merchant. It wasn't only good conversation that kept Simeon's group together. The older couple who had been ostracized by their neighbors, Saul and Rachel, were soon ignored by their children as well. This was a real problem for the aged pair, who relied on their grown children for food and for support. If they would abandon Jesus, they were told, then their children would continue supporting them. The group rallied around Saul and Rachel. Ben gave them some money. Joshua went to their home and repaired a broken doorway. Sarah brought them food for their lunch. It seemed that each member of the group offered something as a support. As the weeks stretched into months, what began as a band of strangers became a family. They shared joys and pains. They celebrated when a friend or family member accepted Jesus as Messiah. What started with 13 people became 28. However, some aspects of their group remained the same. They continued to meet at Simeon's house, though now they used each side room and even the roof. They became a closer-knit community than they ever expected. Each day they ate together. Someone always brought flatbread and olive oil. Sometimes they ate soup or vegetables. On rare occasions, they would roast a lamb. There was always food, and the topic never changed. What the apostles taught that day was the subject of the night. They wanted to live out what they were taught. Each member of the group wanted to become more like the Jesus who gave them new life. And the new group grew. New faces kept showing up because a community that loved Jesus and each other welcomes in others in need of Jesus. Joshua, Sarah, Simeon, Ben, Saul, and Rachel remembered what it was like to be alone and wandering and welcomed in people just like they were. So that's a fictional account, but it paints a picture of what the first century church possibly experienced. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 2 specifically, that they met together in the temple courts. They did that as Christians. They sat under the apostles' teaching, but they also met in each other's homes and encouraged each other in their walk with Jesus. So I wonder if we could just look at that scripture together. So Acts 2, and we'll read from verse 42 to 47, says this. they devoted themselves, this is the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that awesome? When you read that passage, what does it do to your heart? What does it do when you look around you and you see that the Lord has put you in the same kind of family, the same kind of gathering of Christians? There are three Greek words that are used, by the way, in the New Testament to describe the church as it should be. And each one of those words is instructive. We don't find them in the English language, and so other words are used to translate these words. But these are three Greek words that are used to describe the church. The first is ecclesia. And this really is the called out people. We are a called out people. That means that the Lord has taken us out of the world and brought us into his kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, and yet we're not called to be separate from the world. In one sense, we're called to live amongst the people of the world and to be like Jesus with our friends and with our families and our work colleagues, but we're separated unto him for his purposes to reveal his glory on the earth. A called out and gathered community of believers, or we might say a congregation of believers. So if you look around you today, we are an ecclesia. We are a gathered, called out group of Christians who are meeting together for worship. An example of that expression is used in Romans 16, verse 23, where it says, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church, you are the whole church, there are others as well, of course, send you his greetings. So the first word is ecclesia, the called out, gathered together church. The second word is koinonia, and you've probably heard some of these words before. This word means fellowship or communion. It's a sharing of hearts with other believers, shared hearts and shared lives. And so an example of this word is in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Jesus and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's an example of the word koinonia. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So an aspect of church life is ecclesia, where we gather together like this, but then there's koinonia, which is a sharing of lives. It's a sharing of hearts. And then there's a third word. And this word is oikos. Say after me, oikos. It's a fun word to say. Oikos. And this literally means a household of faith. It talks about family. It talks about a home. And so we can very accurately, according to the New Testament, describe ourselves as a household of faith. And where we sometimes think of church as a building that we attend, or you know, an event we attend, or a series of events that we attend, actually what we are meant to be is family. And so we've often, as a church, used the word family to talk about our experience as a church, because we don't want to just be those who turn up to a Sunday gathering or a midweek event. We want our lives to be shared together, and we want to understand ourselves as belonging to one another. So an example of that in I think my reference. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord through Jesus Christ. So we are the gathered together congregation of God's people. That's one expression of church. We are koinonia. We are people who share our lives together. And there's also an aspect of oikos, or family, or being family together. And all of those things are important. So when we go back to our scripture that we read a few moments ago from Acts 2, there's something interesting that I want to show you. And this this kind of thing really, I like this, because when I read the scriptures, I look for patterns, I look for words that kind of re-emerge. So if I see it in one place and then I see it in another, I think, oh, is there a pattern here? What's God saying through all of this? And so if we read Acts 2, 42 to 47, bearing in mind those three aspects of the expression of the life of the church, and look for this word that re-emerges, which is the word together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, say together, and had everything in common. That describes koinonia. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together, say together, in the temple courts, that's ecclesia, the gathered together church. They broke bread in their homes, that's oikos, and ate together, say together, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The beauty of God's perfect plan for the unfolding of his purposes, for the revealing of his glory on the earth, rests with a group of people from diverse backgrounds, with all sorts of issues that they can overcome, all sorts of personalities and traits and quirky ways. I'm describing you, by the way. So different fashion sense. I'm just being inspired by what I'm seeing. Different hairstyles, different ways of seeing the world, different families, different jobs. And he puts the responsibility for seeing his kingdom come, for seeing his glory revealed on the earth, into our hands. Isn't that awesome? Great responsibility too. And so as church, we are more than a club. We are more than a gathering of people. There are all sorts of gatherings of people. There are tennis clubs and table tennis clubs and badminton clubs. I'm going to move to a different dominoes clubs and judo clubs and knitting clubs, slimming world clubs. There are all sorts of clubs where people gather together, but the thing that brings us together, the unique thing that brings us together, is the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the promise that one day he will come again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather around him. He is the one who we gather around. Now, if we were a club remembering a dead historical figure from 2,000 years ago, that would be boring as anything. We would probably remember some of his teaching and be inspired by some of the things that he said, and we would probably tell stories of the early church and how they experienced Jesus and saw him face to face. If it was just about somebody who died 2,000 years ago, we would just be like every other religion in the world. But what sets Christianity apart from every other religion of the world isn't that we remember a dead religious founder, but that we worship a risen Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather together, is in our midst. Do you believe that? So when we gather together as church, as koinonia, as oikos, as the ecclesia, we recognize that we don't just gather with our own opinions and our own, you know, agendas and all of those things, but we gather around the person of Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. As we gather, Jesus is here. And if you go into any restaurant, you'll see a table with young people sitting together. You'll see a table with older people sitting together. You'll see a table with maybe Africans sitting together or Polish people sitting together. And people tend to fellowship around things that make them, you know, that they share in common, that make them similar. So, you know, it might be that you have similar interests or similar music tastes or follow similar football teams. It might be that if you go to Manchester on match day, you see everyone wearing a red kit or a blue kit. And people tend to connect around things that make them like one another. But here's the thing. The thing that makes the church unique and so wonderful is that we are so, so different in so many ways. And yet we can share unity and oneness of purpose because we unite around the person of Jesus, around the good news of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension. And now when we listen to that story, although it was fictional, it was based on those scriptures in Acts 2:42. And the big question that young couple had was, how do we live this stuff out? We know we're a Christian, we know we're born again, we know our salvation is secure in Christ, we know, you know, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we know some of the principles from the scriptures, but how do we live this stuff out? And the answer to that question is in community. In community. God designed each one of us to need one another. None of us are designed to fly solo on the Christian walk. Some of us will try it, and some of us will experience very quickly that we need fellowship. Not only that we need fellowship, we're designed to enjoy fellowship. And what happens is, you know, this illustration is used many, many times. When you're barbecuing, you might pour the charcoal into the barbecue, and it glows red, and then it turns white, and then it's just perfectly hot. But some of the charcoal kind of falls to the edge, and it remains black, and it's not as hot as the other charcoal, until you move it into where the other charcoal is, and then suddenly it's ignited. Suddenly the charcoal is set on fire, and then it becomes hot like the other lumps of charcoal. And that's just an illustration of what the church is like. Together we can be on fire and encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. But when we fly solo, when we separate ourselves out from fellowship, and there are all sorts of reasons why people do that, then we can love the Lord and be loved by the Lord. We can know his word and try and live faithful lives, but eventually the fire will begin to dim because we're not designed to fly solo. We're designed to be in fellowship with one another. I need you. You need me. We need one another. Turn to the person next to you and say, I need you. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two are better than one. Some of you who are married know that. Two are better than one, because you get a better return. And it says, pity the man who falls and has no one to lift him up. A cord of three strands, however, cannot be broken. So the Bible describes a situation where community, where relationship is at the heart of his design for his creation. If you think about God, and you think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have eternally lived in community. And so when God created man in his own image, he created a world that was perfect, by the way, but when he got to Adam, you know, he was a fine example of God's creation, and God looked him up and down and thought, he's good. But there's something that's not good. Adam's on his own. He needs help or a partner. And he created Eve. And then they began in partnership to steward God's creation, to rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the animals on the land. And he began to name all of the animals, and he gave them work to do. He set them to work, and they worked in partnership. And God created community. It starts with a marriage, and then it becomes a family, and then it becomes a tribe, and then it becomes a nation. There are examples all the way through the Bible of where God sent ministry teams out, not just individuals, but sometimes two, sometimes more than two, and God would use community to bless the world. And we are designed, church, to need one another. And my encouragement is to you today to think about how that oikos, that family, is expressed in your experience of church. It's great when we gather together. It's wonderful. There's a corporate dynamic that we enjoy, and it's very powerful when we gather together like this. But how is that oikos, how is that family, how is that sharing of lives expressed in your experience as a Christian? The question to ask ourselves, I guess, is, do we view this community of believers as for me, or do we believe that we are for the community? Are we here to be serviced by our brothers and sisters, or are we here to serve our brothers and sisters? The answer, of course, is both, because we receive from one another, but we also give to one another. But sometimes in our mindset, we can think, what do I get out of this? What do I get out of Sundays? What do I get out of the sermon? What do I get out of the worship? What do I get out of life group and other things during the week? And that's really the wrong question to ask, because the question we should be asking is, what am I able to give, to contribute, in order to build up my brothers and sisters, to help them to walk more closely and more faithfully with the Lord Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to be as effective as they possibly can in the world, in Jesus' name. And so, church, how do you express oikos? Are you part of smaller gatherings of Christians through the week? Do you open the doors of your home and invite people in and exercise hospitality? Are you part of a life group? Do you have friends that you meet up and pray with? Do you have those other Christians in your life who you can go to when there's an issue and know that they will faithfully lift you up in prayer and speak words of wisdom and take you to the Word of God? Are there those people in your life? Or are you lonely? Are you alone? Are you flying solo? Because God hasn't designed you to do that. God has designed you to be part of a family where you express love, deep, heartfelt love and commitment to one another in the name of Jesus. And today I really wanted to encourage everybody who isn't already part of a life group to consider becoming part of a life group. Put your hand up here today if you're already part of a life group in the church. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I wonder if one person could quickly run to the front and just share briefly their experience of being part of a life group. Is anyone willing to do that? Come on, you brave people. Uncle Nick. Yeah, look how proud Anna looks over there.
This is really important, beloved. I mean, it really is. Now, some of you will know how we operate, and this is, we don't run a life group. Have done. But I'm part of a life group. I'm part of Cam and Wendy's life group. It's a very small life group. It means that there's plenty of cake for me to use to increase my girth. And I have to say, if you, with all seriousness, they're extremely talented cooks, both of them. But that's not where we go, although it is not a disincentive to going. And it's interesting because there's just a very few of us, and we didn't really know each other at all, so it was kind of a leap of faith to for me to even get involved. God spoke to me, I think, very, very clearly in August about this, even before Damien raised it in September. And Damien's coming, kind of coming around to bomb the target again, okay? And the reason is because this target must be bombed, and we need to understand the things that he's talking about are really important. So we're coming to serve one another in love. And the great thing about the life group that we're in is that we can listen to one another, and we can just, we're right there, close to one another, with an ability to kind of get up close and personal and start to really hear one another's heart and walk with people a bit more closely through just the life on a regular basis, because it is a weekly thing. And I have made quite an effort, actually. Some of you know that I spend most of my working life now in the Bristol and Swindon area, so I'm often not in Corby at all, but Wednesday night is a priority, and I try and make sure I come back either for Wednesday or leave on Thursday morning, because it is important. And Cam and Wendy, obviously, kind of, you know, if I'm not there, they'll say, and I hope you're having a good time thinking of you. So it's a kind of place where, you know, I know that people are thinking and praying, that there are individuals that are connected to me and I'm connected to them, that they are mindful of me and they're mindful of my walk, and they you know, they know me and what I'm doing, they know what's going on a bit in my family. And then there's opportunity as well just to contribute in different ways to one another, and not just encourage one another, but yes, exhort one another, instruct one another, operate in revelation, so we're hearing the Lord for one another. And really speaking those things out. Those things have a very, very powerful impact. And I trust that others in this room will know the times when, you know, each of us has really known that the word of the Lord and power released as well, healing of all kinds, physical healings, emotional healings. This is the kind of place where these things happen. and the benefits are secured, okay? It's not just a sort of a Sunday morning or even a big celebration or a conference. This is a place where we mature, and that progress we make becoming more like the Lord and knowing the Lord better, these are, we make secure progress. We make secure progress. And we gain ground together, with one another. So it's not like we kind of go and then we kind of, you know, sometimes we go to a conference, we come back, and then within a few weeks, kind of life goes back to the same old, same old. This is very much about a means by which the Lord, we are united, we are coming together as a small group, and we start to understand what we are for, who we are for. We're for one another, we're for one another's blessing, we're for the world's blessing. And it's really important that we, by faith, I joined the life group by faith. It's terrible, isn't it? But I did. I didn't have a clue how it was going to go. Didn't know if I was anything like relevant that I had to offer. I know I've got relevant things to offer, but I didn't know if this particular group was one where that would be appropriate, and so on. So, every relationship any of us engages in a sense, we do it by faith, don't we? Where there's a high degree of trust involved. We need to trust that, the love of God for one another and the love of God that we're going to know from these other people that actually we don't know very well, that's going to become a reality. And you do need to stick at it. I'm telling you, these things, that community does not, it doesn't happen like after 2 weeks. It's going to take probably 5, 6, 8, 12 weeks, isn't it? Probably, yeah? And we got to give people space to kind of, to learn about them and so on and find out that maybe they're not kind of quite the people we thought they were. Yeah? I know what Wendy thought I was. Well, no, she didn't think that, but this is a bit of an in-joke between us now. I think she probably, that she knows a lot more about me and what makes me tick now and vice versa than greatly more. And that's a terrific joy, and it's a real joy to go there. I look forward to going, and for all sorts of reasons, and it's been a terrific blessing, and it no doubt will continue to be over the weeks and the months ahead.
Yeah, perfect. Thank you so much, Nick.
That's great.
What's the time, Adam? 12 o'clock, okay. What I would like us to do, each one of you should have been given a life group booklet on the way in. Has everybody got one of those? If you could hold it aloft. No? Does anybody need one of these? We've got some. Put your hand up if you'd like one, and Bonnie and Nikkei will put one in your hands. We gave these out last week also, and I asked you to take them home and have a look through them. And if you weren't already part of a life group, to consider and prayerfully consider joining a life group for a lot of the reasons that Nick shared. And thank you, Nick. I think I was really blessed just to hear his testimony of how he went to a group of people he didn't know very well, and over time they developed trust, they got to know one another, they understood what each other carried in the Lord, and there's an opportunity to minister to one another. The great thing about being together like this is we can give and receive ministry, but we are a larger group of people. When we gather as a smaller group of people, each one of the people in the group have an opportunity to use the gifts and the talents the Lord has given them to bless each other and just to love one another. And I liked what Nick said about consistency, because it's really, it isn't something we opt into and opt out of as though it was a course that we'd signed up to. If we are family together, there is commitment, isn't there, one to another. And so I would encourage you to be committed to a group, and to find a group and to be committed to a group of people, and to walk that journey of faith together, to receive from them and to give to them, so that we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. On the back page of this booklet, you'll see that there's a sign-up form. And again, I'd like you just to take a few moments in this service, and we'll give you a few minutes just to look through the booklet if you haven't already. And to look at the groups in this booklet. If you are already a member of a group, then please feel free not to do this. But if you aren't already part of a group, I would encourage you, if you are able, Not everybody is able, and there are various reasons why people can't. But if you are able, I would encourage you to join a group. We don't want to be a church with small groups. We want to be a church made up of small groups, where the life of Hope Church happens as we disperse into different parts of the community throughout the week. And so I'd encourage you to put a tick in a box, to more neatly than that, tear off the back page. And a box will be passed around in a few moments. And what will happen is, once you've indicated that you'd like to join a group, you know, you're not signing up for life, this isn't a marriage, but if you'd like to try a group, then somebody from that group will contact you and invite you personally to that group. Five values of life groups are commitment, contribution, consideration, confidentiality, and care for one another. That last one specifically. As we've grown as a church, it's become harder and harder to give and to receive pastoral care. We don't always know what's going on in your lives. We would like to very much, and we love you more than you know, but it's very hard sometimes to know what's going on in so many people's lives. So if you want to be known, if you want some people to know you, to know what's going on in your life, to know the things that you struggle with, the things that bring you joy, and the things that are sorrowful in your life for a season, then you need to be with a group of people who know you well. And if you want to receive good pastoral care, I would encourage you to be part of a life group, because in a life group, people can give care to you, and you can also give care to them, because you know them and you know what's going on in their lives. And I would encourage you, if you're able to do that. So we're going to pass the box around. Does anyone need a pen, by the way? We've got some pens also. Stick your hand up in the air if you need a pen. When I was a brand new Christian, I didn't join a life group straight away. I joined a youth group, and we used to meet after church on a Sunday and at a lady's house on a Monday. And those times became the times in the week that I would most look forward to. Not only because I would be with my friends, and I developed really deep friendships, but because we would sit around the Word of God, and we would ask all the questions we had. So as a new believer, I had many questions. I had many, many questions. And I would ask questions like, well, you know, if we're not supposed to have sex before marriage, how do we know what we're signing up to? That kind of thing. You know, I really ask questions like that. And what about dinosaur bones? And you know, if the world's only 6,000 years old, where did dinosaur bones come from? And I had lots and lots of questions. And I had very, very patient people who sat with me. And the great thing about life groups is you can ask questions, and nothing is too silly a question. And as I've often described Hope Church, we are like a swimming pool with a shallow end and a deep end. And I'd encourage those who are new to faith to enter into the waters at the shallow end. But don't stay in the shallow end. Go deeper and deeper and deeper until you're in the deep end. And the thing is about God that there's never a moment in your life when you're going to know everything the Word of God teaches or everything there is to know about God. There's always more about Him that you can learn. And so being part of a small community of people where you're cheering each other on and you're helping each other grow is a really wonderful thing. Up here on the screen we have some of the life groups that are in the church at the moment, and some groups that we have included within life groups because they serve the same function. So we have a Tuesday morning ladies group that meets on Oakley Vale. We have a Wednesday morning ladies group that meets on Beanfield. We have a Wednesday evening group David and Sheila lead. Another Wednesday group led by John and Sheila. Another Wednesday group, we just heard about this one, Callum Wednesday, that's over in Lubbenham near Market Harborough. We have a Wednesday youth group that meets at the Hope Centre. This is a new one, so we on Thursday mornings for a fixed length of time, we're going to have something that's called the Bereavement Journey, which is bringing biblical principles to bear on those who are walking this bereavement journey and doing that in a supportive environment. Next. Also on Thursday, this was a new group the last time round. Richard and Claudia are leading that one over on Snatch Hill. And then this is a men's group that meets on Thursday evenings on Oakley Vale. Daryl leads the Worship Team Life Group, and that's a ministry-based group that meets on a Thursday. And then this is a new one as well. We're hoping to start a group just to nurture those who are new to faith and just invite people into our home, maybe to share a meal and to share fellowship together and sit around the Word of God. On Friday, we have Bonnie and Nike, who are leading a life group over on Hazel Lees. I think that's it. And Celebrate Recovery, which is a rolling program of people who are recovering from and becoming victorious over various hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And those are all of the groups that are available at the moment. I would say if there are those of you sitting here and you're burning to lead a group, you would love to lead a group, or you've led a group in the past and you'd like to lead a group in the future, come and speak to me. I'd love to speak to you, because we'd love to add other groups in as well. Let me just pray. Father, I thank you just for the privilege of being part of your family. Father, thank you that we get to walk this faith out with brothers and sisters. Lord, there are ups and there are downs. There are moments of triumph and there are moments of heartache. Father, I thank you that life isn't straightforward. It doesn't run along straight rails, Lord God. But Father, I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit and your ministry in us and to us through other people, Lord God, is truly wondrous. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that we will capture again the passion of your heart to see your church be family and to walk out this discipleship journey together in community. Lord, I pray, Father, as a church, we will love one another deeply from the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.